Book of Revelation, chapter 1, in verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn, and the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the might, to the ages of ages. Amen. First Epistle of John, chapter 1, and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. A little later in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I saw, and lo, a great crowd which no one could number, out of every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they cry with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed with white robes, who are they, and whence came they? And I said to him, My Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits upon the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall not hunger any more, neither shall they thirst any more, nor shall the sun at all fall on them, nor any burning heat, because the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them, and shall lead them to fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And now just a few verses in chapter 12. And verse 10. And I heard a great voice in the heavens saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren has been cast out, who accused them before our God day and night. And they have overcome him by reason of the blood of the Lamb, and by reason of the word of their testimony, and have not loved their life, even unto death. Therefore be full of delight, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great rage, because he has a short time. I trust the Lord might put a fresh impression upon our hearts to add to what we have considered together as to his own blood. And we've read this afternoon from John's writings. No one in the New Testament, I don't think, writes so much about the blood as John writes in his Gospel and in his Epistle and in the Book of Revelation. He must have had a very deep appreciation of the blood. He was an eyewitness. He didn't get it handed down to him. He was there. John 19 shows that John was there at the cross. He saw Jesus crucified, his Lord and Master, the one in whose bosom he had lain. He saw him crucified. He saw him suffer. Peter says of them that they were eyewitnesses of the sufferings of the Christ. He saw Jesus die. He heard that mighty cry, triumphant words, "It is finished." He saw him bow his head and deliver up his spirit. The one he loved who he'd been so close with in his pathway here, he saw him enter into death himself. He saw the soldier. He saw the spear. He saw them come to the thieves, one on this side and one on that, and break their legs. He watched them come to Jesus and realize that he was already dead. He saw them pierce his side with a spear, and he saw the blood flow. He's able to write as a reliable witness, as one who was there. He says, he who saw it, he who saw it, bears witness. Wonderful witness of the shed blood of Christ, John. And he says his witness is true. You know, twice John refers in chapter 20 to the fact that Jesus showed his side. And I think, you know, when John saw the side of Jesus, he would have always been reminded of the blood that flowed. And so when he writes this book of Revelation, his heart is full of the greatness of Jesus, the one he had seen in death, but who he had known come out of death, risen and victorious. He was an eyewitness of his resurrection. The apostles have a very special place which others do not have as being eyewitnesses. Us, he says, who have eaten and drunk with him after his arising. What a place of nearness and favour they had with the risen Lord. He says he's the faithful witness. He's bringing this greeting from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Wonderful thing, dear brethren, to occupy our hearts with the faithful witness. All others to whom witness has been committed have failed. Israel failed, the church has failed, and we individually have failed. Thank God that there's a witness, one who witnessed the good confession, one who made God known and never drew back from faithful witness. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. What a wonderful morning that was. John was there at the tomb with Peter, firstborn from among the dead. He's not the last, he's the last Adam, but he's the first from among the dead, firstborn from among the dead. There's going to be many after him. You think of the great throng that there's going to be after Christ come out of death, described in the scriptures as the dead in Christ. Who can number them? Jesus can. He knows them all. He knows them all by name. He's going to bring them forth. He's the firstborn from among the dead, first of that wonderful harvest. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. We were saying in prayer, he's going to be supreme. It's a coming day, no doubt. And he's going to rule over the least and the greatest. All are going to acknowledge the greatness and supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John, as he thinks of the Lord in his various glories that he's speaking of, he says, to him who loves us. And that's the very heart of Christianity. It's far more even than right teaching of Scripture. It's centered in the living person, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us. Amen. To him who loves us. I say, dear brother or dear sister, has the Lord Jesus himself got that special place in your heart and affections? And I challenge my own heart. To him. It's all about a person. Peter says we found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. Wonderful thing that suddenly the scriptures became real and living. They discovered the one of whom the scriptures wrote. We found him. And he says to him who loves us. Isn't that wonderful? You think of the love that was manifested when he went to the cross. Paul says, who loved me? in the past, who loved me and gave himself for me. But he loves us. His love hasn't changed. That deep, tremendous love that took Jesus down into the waters of death for a sinner like me and like you is unchanged. He loves us. He loved his own right to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. And as it says in the Old Testament, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. How wonderful it is to know the love of Jesus and to enjoy it. John could write as one who had been in his bosom and knew the sweetness of the love of Jesus. A brother was saying to me the other day about someone who gave a word, and he must have got it out of a book, because somebody who was in the audience had read the book. And he said to him after, he said, you know, some of us others read books as well. And he was saying to me, you know, how wonderful it is not to give an eloquent word, but just to get a fresh, living impression of the glory of the person and his love. And you know, there's a sweetness in that. Amen. And I trust today there might be something fresh and sweet to our souls that would attract us to the Saviour. He has washed us from our sins in his blood. Wonderful power. What could wash away my stain, my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, if I make a mistake on drawings, as I often do, I can pick up a rubber and rub it out. But you know, it's the utter impossibility of removing one sin off my soul. But the triumph, the wonderful power of the precious blood of Christ is that it washes away every sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isn't that wonderful? We are here today, I trust all of us, dear brethren, as those who have been washed from our sins in his blood. Gone. Gone forever. Gone from before the eye of God. And it says, it goes on to say certain things, and I'd like just to comment that the only qualification that John makes as to what he's going to say is that we're loved by Christ and have been washed from our sins in his blood. And everyone that knows that, he says, has been made a kingdom. He's made us a kingdom. Everyone cleansed by the precious blood of Christ becomes a little bit of territory in Christ's kingdom over which he is to reign. Made us a kingdom. It's not a kingdom that we're going to come into by and by. It's the kingdom, this bit of territory in my heart and life that Christ is to have his sway over today. Amen. You know, to say Lord to Jesus is a very great challenge. But that's what it means to be made a kingdom. It means, we sometimes see notices under new management. And that's what this means, that we've come under new management. We're no longer ourselves in control. We surrender to Christ and all the attractiveness of his authority. God has made him both Lord and Christ. And as another has said, God couldn't have made authority more attractive than by putting it in the hands of Jesus. To say Lord to Jesus, you know, it meant for the Apostle Paul, when he said Lord on the Damascus Road, it meant everything was going to be changed. A change of interest, a change of direction, a change of outlook, everything. He'd come under a new master. Jesus was now Lord of his life, every moment of every day. That is what it means to be made a kingdom. Priests to his God and Father. That's wonderful too, isn't it? That those who are washed from their sins in the precious blood of Christ are made priests. That means we have liberty to serve God. We're able to tell God that we love him. We're able to thank him for his blessings. We're able to praise him as his own excellent greatness and glory and power come before our hearts. Mm. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to have liberty to go into God's presence. And that liberty is by the blood of Jesus. We have boldness for entering in to the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Mm. And you know, I believe every time we pray, we should think of the blood that has made the way in to God's presence. And I believe it would put real feeling and affections into our heart. Mm. You know, it's a great privilege because in the old economy, the people had a limit as to how far they could go. Mm. And so did the priesthood. The only one who went into the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year, was the high priest, and that with blood not his own. The privilege of every believer in the Lord Jesus, as washed from their sins in his blood, is to be able to go right into the presence of God at any time. How wonderful that is. To him who loves us, has washed us from our sins in his blood, made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the might to the ages of ages. Amen. How worthy he is of our homage and our praise. In John's epistle, John speaks of the blood in relation to fellowship. And I think that's something we need help on. I do. Anyway, I wouldn't like to say about anybody else, but I believe we do need help to enjoy fellowship at its true and proper level, what it really means. I thought, not that I can say anything, but this scripture will tell us a little bit about what fellowship really means. In the beginning of the chapter, John is saying that he desired that we might have fellowship with them, the apostles. Because he said, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Now I know that the apostles had a very special place in that. That must be so. They companied with Jesus. They companied with the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. So they must have had a very special place and enjoyment of that fellowship with the Father and with the Son, sharing something of the Father's thoughts about his Son. John says, we've contemplated his glory, the glory as of an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth. Sharing with the Son his thoughts of the Father, listening to the Son as he prayed in John 17 and said, Father, as he opened up his heart about his own and poured it out, his desires, what sweetness of fellowship the apostles had as they were companied with Jesus. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And he said, we want you to share something of that fellowship with us. And that's our privilege. We're always very tested, especially in the service of God, about what we can say about an appreciation of the Son and an appreciation of the Father. It's wonderful, you know, to take our thoughts of the Son from what the Father thinks of the Son, and our thoughts of the Father from what the Son thinks of the Father, and that there's wonderful fellowship in that. But then where we've read, he goes on to speak a little more about fellowship. And he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that also tests us, doesn't it? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, God has come out into the light. We've been speaking about the veil of the temple, rent in two from the top to the bottom. God has come out. He's no longer shrouded from view. God is in the light. He's shone out In his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has been fully made known. All his nature, all his attributes, his faithfulness, his grace, his long-suffering, his love, his truth, all has been fully displayed in the person of the Son. God has shone out in our Lord Jesus Christ, shone into our hearts the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's a wonderful truth. All that we shall ever know of God, we see in Him, we learn in Him. And this is connected with fellowship. John says if we walk in the light, if we walk in that light in which God is revealed, if we walk in it, if we allow that light, God's truth, God's love, God's righteousness, if we allow that to regulate our lives, if we judge everything not by brethren's standards or what we may say, but by God's revelation of Himself, if we do that, we have fellowship together. And if we're all doing that, it makes fellowship very, very wonderful. It takes it out of the formality of things and makes it real and living. That lives here on earth are regulated by the outshining of God in Christ. And we find one another are walking in that same light. And he says we have fellowship together. That's a wonderful expression. You know, we need one another. We can't do without one another. If we're going to fellowship together, we must have brethren to fellowship with. And if we're walking in the light, he says, we'll have fellowship together with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think the blood brought in there, I think one thing it would do would help us to value one another. He doesn't say cleanses me, he says cleanses us. He cleanses us. And I think that entitles us to look on one another as those who are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ from every sin. To think that I could do without a brother or do without a sister is really to slight the value of the blood of Christ. It's like saying I can do without my hand, I can do without my leg, but you know, I can't do without my brother and sister if I want to have fellowship together. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. You know, when we're in the light, it says somewhere, John says, that the light is that which makes everything manifest. If there was a stain upon my heart, and I came into the light, it would be shown up in all its darkness. But you know, for a believer in Jesus, when we go into the light, the more we stand in the light, the more we see that there's not a stain, not one spot within. As Mr. Stoney's hymn said, not a cloud above and not a spot within. And how can it be? It's because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has cleansed us from every sin. And I believe, dear brethren, that we're able in that way to value one another according to the power of the cleansing of the blood of Christ. And the more we do, we'll be free of suspicion, we'll be free of holding things against one another or remembering things historically. We'll see that brother and sister, as I stand with him or her in the light of God's holy presence, that just as on me there's not a spot, so on my brother or sister. May we value fellowship and enjoy it together as those who are cleansed and who are walking in God's light. I go on to the other two scriptures in Revelation. They're very practical references, and they look on, of course, to another day, and others could open up the prophetic side of it. I just want to refer to these references to the blood. The first thing is a great crowd, and it says they're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. These are saints who are the product of, not of the gospel testimony as we know it, but of another testimony. And it's interesting to take account of them. They're in the support, as we might say, of the throne, in the full acknowledgement of the rights of the one who sits upon the throne and of the Lamb, and they're marked by purity, they're white robes, and they're marked by victory. They've got palm branches in their hand. Dear brethren, I think it's wonderful to think of how the conversation in this scripture develops as the inquiry is made as to who they are, and the answer is given that these are they who come out of the great tribulation. It's tremendous to think of what God is going to secure from a time like this. We won't go through that. The saints of this dispensation will be taken to be with Christ before this awful time, spoken of as the great tribulation. But these people go through it. These saints go through the tribulation and come out of it. And they're not coming out defeated. They're not just struggling through. They're coming out pure and victorious. Should we be behind them? We who have the glorious light of the outshining of God in Christ, should we be behind these saints of a later day? Surely not. Then how, he says, of thinks as they come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Of course, it's robes here, it's not the heart. Only God can wash the heart with the blood of Jesus. But it's the obligation laid upon us by this scripture to wash our robes. That's the outside. It affects our circumstances. It affects our companionship. It affects our habits. To wash our robes. But these saints in this day yet to come, they're so affected by the blood of the Lamb that their desire is that what is true of them inside might also have a correspondence outside. And they in that sense apply the blood of the Lamb to their daily circumstances. That's far different than rules and regulations. Can I do this or that? It's a question of the blood of the Lamb. Is my way, is my association, as it were, my companions, what I do, is it in keeping with the blood of the Lamb? These saints will apply the blood, their deep value of the blood, to their daily circumstances. And it says they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the way to get the victory. Dear brethren, how we need help. I need help to be victorious. We don't go through things like these saints will go through them. I wondered if the things the Lord says later about not hungering anymore, or thirsting anymore, and the sun not falling on them, nor any burning heat. I wondered if perhaps that suggested some of their sufferings in the tribulation time, the intensity of what they've been through. But they'd come through faithful to Christ, a victorious, and the Lord says of them, he says, you know, he'll spread his tabernacle over them. Lovely thought. He'll spread his tabernacle over them. And the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them and lead them to fountains of waters of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. You think of the divine estimation and approval of those who have come through in faithfulness as overcomers, valuing the precious blood and viewing it not objectively and not merely for future salvation, but bringing it right into daily life. It's like this, we were saying about the sprinkling of the blood. We're brought under the value of the blood, and as walking here in this world, we're to walk as those who have that wonderful dignity put upon them, the blood of Christ. We'd love to prove something of this, wouldn't we? I believe it, especially for overcomers. I know the addresses to the assemblies each contain promises to the overcomers, and this is a promise to them, what God will do for them, spreading his tabernacle over them, giving them a sense of his own surrounding love and protection, and the Lamb leading them, and God wiping away every tear from their eyes. How precious these things are. There's something worth going in for. To know the nearness of the divine presence, to know the presence of the Lord and his own service in reality is open to us today, even as to these saints in a coming day. Now in chapter 12, it's not the tribulation there or washing our robes, but it's the blood in relation to the accuser. This time when the devil and Satan is cast out, there is exaltation. It says, for the accuser of our brethren has been cast out, who accused them before our God day and night. I don't suppose anybody would here today would say they don't know something about this. The accusations of the accuser. When we fail, you know what it's like when you sin, when you fail, and into your mind comes that shaft of doubt. Perhaps you're not really a believer. Perhaps there isn't a God. Perhaps it's just the way you've been brought up and there's nothing in it. Perhaps you're not a real believer at all. Do we know these things? Surely we know them. That's the accuser, to cast doubt. You think of Peter. I've no doubt the accuser had something to say before God to Peter. He'd have said to Peter, Peter, you're just a sham. You profess great things, just like we all do. But what have you done? You've been swearing. You've been using bad language. It says he cursed and swore and said, I know not the man. You utterly denied the one with whom you'd companied for 3.5 years. Peter, you're not really a disciple. You're just a sham. I've no doubt that thoughts like that may have gone through Peter's mind from the accuser. But the wonderful thing is, you know, there wasn't only an accuser, there was an advocate. Amen. Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And the wonderful thing is that the very thought, at the very moment those thoughts of doubt and questioning are going through our minds. Remember, there's one on high. Amen. Who's interceding, who's pleading before God, even when we sin. What is the answer to the accuser? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from every sin. You know, the devil is such an accuser that he'll come up when you're sick and you're low in your body, or when you're on your deathbed. Did not one of the great servants of the Lord, did the accuser not come and bring some of his sins to his mind? And how was it met? He said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. The accuser has no answer at all to the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. I encourage my brethren, my young brethren, in these difficult days when so many doubts and questions come into our mind, answer the accuser with the blood of the Lamb. It says they overcame him by reason of the blood of the Lamb. And you know, that precious blood, it settled every question that might ever arise on my conscience. And I'm free, absolutely free, in the presence of God. And you know, that freedom, the clearance that the blood gives, it means I don't have to go round here with my head bowed. Peter didn't. Think of the word of Peter's testimony. It says they overcame him by reason of the blood of the Lamb and by reason of the word of their testimony. Peter wasn't bowed. He was restored through the faithful love and service of Christ. And he had a word of testimony. Some words of testimony seem to occupy us with the one who's giving the testimony. But that's not the thought, certainly not in Revelation. The testimony in Revelation is the testimony of Jesus. And Peter had a word of testimony all his own. Testimony about Jesus. This Jesus, whom ye have crucified,
God has made both Lord and Christ. He overcame them by the word of his testimony. Whatever their pointing fingers of accusation might have said, Peter was clear by the blood of the Lamb, and he overcame by reason of the word of his testimony. Dear brethren, have we got a word of testimony? Amen. Some believers have meetings for testimony when one and another will get up and say what Jesus means to them. We don't do that. But I wonder, if we were asked to do it, could every one of us, young and old, stand up and say what Jesus really means to me and to you? That's the word of their testimony. And then it says, and have not loved their life even unto death. Again, would we be behind the saints of a later day? We don't like reproach and suffering. Loving our life would mean that I consider myself and I take the easy way out. And how many times I've done that. The alternative is to think of Christ, consider him, to count the cost and take up our cross and follow him. To be faithful to the Lord. You say, no, I can't go to that place of worldly entertainment. We had a young brother, and nobody told him about working on the Lord's Day, but he said to his employers, they wanted him to work on the Lord's Day. He said, I want the Lord's Day for the Lord. And they weren't pleased with him, and his mother, who's an unbeliever, wasn't pleased with him. But he didn't love his life in that sense. He wanted to be true to the Lord. And what a challenge it is. It's easy to go with the drift, you know, with the stream. They used to say, as a dead fish goes with the stream, requires the power of life of a living link with the Saviour, the power of the Holy Spirit to go against the stream that's flowing in this world today. Amen. They've not loved their life even unto death. Well, may the Lord encourage us with these thoughts about his own precious blood. Mm-hmm. That we may know the reality of fellowship with one another and what it is to be overcomers in daily circumstances and be able to meet the accuser by reason of the blood of the Lamb, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.